Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But this morning, we're going to turn to another Old Testament passage, and we're going to look at one of the Old Testament prophets learning from this particular Old Testament prophet. And I want to bring back your memory to a year ago. I don't know how your memory is from a year ago. There we go. This morning, I'm going to be talking about consider, learning from Ezra. So immediately, I don't know about you, but often if it's a book that I may not be as familiar with, my mind starts thinking, but where is that in the Old Testament? Where is it, Nomer? Nomer's looking at me behind his mask. You know what I always do? I always think of the books of the Bible when I learn them. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Oh, okay, that's where it is. So if you've got your Bibles, your paper, then you can look that way. If not, grab your devices if you want to do that. But we'll be looking at the scriptures on the screen as well. They'll be displayed for you in English and in Chinese as well. And this morning, the Lord has given me a message that I believe is specifically for us as we begin our year of fasting and prayer. This year of 2022, and also as we begin our week of fasting and prayer as well. Some things for us. So consider lessons from Ezra. I took the word consider actually from another Old Testament prophet from Haggai. And five times Haggai says, consider your ways. Consider this. Consider from now on. And when we consider, we pause, we stop where we are, and we think through something before we go any further. And so this morning, we're going to consider, and we're going to consider some things from Ezra that will help us chart a course for our new year. If you will remember, a year ago, we were talking about one of Ezra's contemporaries. Do you remember who it was? Who helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Nehemiah. Okay, so Ezra comes back to Jerusalem before Nehemiah does, about 7 or so years before 7 or 20 years. I don't remember now. I have to go back and check my notes. He comes back to Jerusalem before Nehemiah does, and he gets to work. He's following God's plan before Nehemiah, but Nehemiah and Ezra work together. And if you look, you'll see also, if you do some background reading, you'll see that for a long time, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were put together as one book, and then they were first two, then put together, and then separated again. So we're going to be looking at Ezra this morning, and we're going to look at some, as we look at some passages. So Ezra has 10 chapters in it. It's not a long book, and you may not even read it very much because Ezra loves lists and old letters. And if you read the book of Ezra, you will see there are a bunch of lists of names that are very hard to pronounce, and there are a bunch of letters as well. But it is helpful to us this morning. We're going to look just at one passage. So Ezra is 10 chapters long, and in just a minute we're going to read. We don't even meet Ezra until chapter 7. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But if you'll remember, I've said before that times are important to God, right? Times are significant to God. So here we are at the beginning of 2022, and as we are looking ahead, we're getting ready to celebrate the Year of the Tiger, Chinese New Year as well. So here we are, and I want us, as we look at Ezra this morning, to look at another significant time and event. And we're going to, as I said, we're looking from Ezra. Ezra is not a leader like Moses. He's not a warrior like Joshua. He's not a government official like Nehemiah, okay? Ezra is somebody who would never get anybody's attention. Scholars don't usually get a lot of attention, right? Academics, they don't usually get a lot of attention. That's what Ezra is. Ezra is a scholar or a scribe, and that just means that he was a scholar of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's what it meant in the Old Testament, and he has studied the Word of God. And he is in Babylon. He's part of the captive Jewish population in Babylon. And around that time, a few years earlier, some of the people had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They had been prisoners of war. They'd been captives. They go back to Jerusalem, about 40,000 people. And then time passes. And 20 years later, after that, God begins to stir the heart of the ruler to let more people go back, and God begins to stir Ezra's heart for something that he's going to do. And so here we meet Ezra. So look with me. We look in Ezra chapter 7. This is where we first meet him. And we read in chapter 7 in verse 9. Here's this little summary, verses 9 and 10. And it says, he, Ezra, began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. Ding, 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 ding. As I've said before, pay attention. Times are important to God. When does Ezra begin this journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem? The first day of the first month. Not January 1, but the Jewish calendar. By our reckoning, it would have been around April 19th, or a few days before that, around that. And some of your translations will show that, okay? So on the first day of the first month, so there's something special that God is doing. And there's something special that God wants to do, and there's communication that God has for us as well. And so we read, he began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. Okay. Easy math question. Let's see. Who do we call on? How many months is that? Johnny? Johnny's looking at me. He says, I'm in sports physiology. I'm not a math person. Okay. If we begin on the first day of the first month and we get to Jerusalem by the first day of the fifth month, how long is that? Okay, there we go. It's 4 months. So it took Ezra 4 months to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. Okay? I hope that one came easily. It was about 900 land miles, or about 1,500 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. Others could have gone faster. Nehemiah probably went a lot faster, but Ezra has a special group with him, because as Ezra goes, Ezra is taking with him families. He's taking priests and Levites and whole families, grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren. They're all part of this group as well. And so as we read this, they arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. The gracious hand of his God was on him, because Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances to Israel. Some translations say because Ezra had purposed in his heart, or because Ezra had devoted himself. So that tells us something about the heart of Ezra as he begins. And there's a lesson for us in this as well. So here's the Jewish calendar, first day of the first month. For us, it's around April 19th, as we said. And so they meet there. And before they go any further, here's our theme passage. Okay, are you ready? We begin in Ezra 8. So Ezra 7 is just the... Sorry, what's happening? Hang on. Pause. It's doing strange things. Here we go. Okay. Ezra 8, 21, 22, and 23 is our theme passage. So here we're going to learn some things from Ezra that are going to help us as we go into this new year. If you need to stretch just a minute, I see low bat on a lot of people this morning. Look with me. Ezra 21, I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions as we traveled. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies along the way, because we had told him, our God's gracious hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his great anger is against all who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. So you and I are in the same position this morning as Ezra and this group were, and we're going to look at some things that Ezra does and some significant things that will help us as well as we go into this new year. So I've got four words for us to look at as we look at this, and the first one is purpose, okay? So I want to talk about purpose. And we're going to look at Ezra, and then I'm going to ask you some questions as well. What was Ezra's purpose? It was very clear, wasn't it? He had determined in his heart, we're going to seek the Lord. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to obey the Word of God. Do you see the progression? I'm going to study it for myself. I'm going to obey, and then I'm going to teach. And those of us that teach the word of the Lord, those of us that stand before other people, we have to be very careful about what we say and what we do, because God has called us first to study for ourselves, to take it into our own lives, and to be obedient before we ever stand up in front of anybody else and say, you should do this. We ourselves should already be walking in that way. And so that's what Ezra is doing. So here's his purpose. What else is part of his purpose? The other part of his purpose has to do with going from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, right? This is a purpose of his, and I'm using the word purpose very generally and very loosely, if you will, but I want to include this because I want us to think about what God has called us to do as well as we go into 2022. So my question to you this morning, as we go into our week of fasting and prayer, what is your purpose in 2022? What are your plans in 2022? What are your goals in 2022? I'm not just talking about, oh, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We have all of these things. I mean something more, although I do have that resolution. But more than that, beyond that, at a higher level, my question to each one of us this morning is this. What are your purposes and what are your goals for 2022? And when I say purpose, it also means what is your role? What are you doing? What do you plan to do? What are your relationships? What is your work? What is your business? What are the things that are purposed in your heart to do? What Ezra was doing came from the Lord. It wasn't something he thought up on his own. It wasn't something, well, I think I'm going to do this. It wasn't a light thing to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, taking hundreds and thousands of people and families with him. He got that from God. And this week, as we go into our week of fasting and prayer, my desire, my hope, my prayer for us as a church, whether it's this week or in the weeks ahead, is that we consider what are our purposes, or do we just plan to kind of float through 2022? If we don't have any particular plan, if we're just going to kind of float through and say, well, I'll see what the day brings, I'll see what tomorrow brings, and then I'll just do whatever, we won't get very far. We won't get very, very far in God. What I want to say to you is this: God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Whatever your age is this morning, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Some of you are thinking about further studies, those of you who are younger in the group this morning. Is that part of what God has for you? How is God part of your planning and your thinking? Look with me at this passage that you know so very well. For we are God's creation. What's another word that's used in some translations? Workmanship, right? For we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And I'm not just talking about, now you should do good things. Now I want you to do good deeds. It's so much more than that. Brothers and sisters, what we need to see and get hold of this morning is God has a plan for you in 2022. He has a plan for you as a husband. He has a plan for you as a wife. He has a plan for you as a parent, as a businessman, as a brother, as a sister, as somebody in the church. All of us, whatever we are, whatever our age, from the youngest one in here to the oldest one in here, God has things for you this week, this year, things for you to do, things that He has prepared in advance. Think about that. It's important enough to God that He has planned in advance opportunities. It's not just a to-do list. Don't think of it that way. For we are God's creation, and we're created for what? We're created for good works, and God prepared them ahead. God prepared them in advance. And if you and I float through our days, and if you and I don't take time to consider what God has for us, if you and I don't take the time to wait on the Lord, then we will miss the opportunities that He has for us. We will miss the chances, the things that God has prepared for you to do, for me to do, and we'll blow right by them, and we'll miss that good work that God created, that God planned way back when, something for you to do. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a child, as whatever, as a helper, as a teacher, any one of these things, God has prepared the year ahead for you. And so we take time through this week of fasting and prayer to consider what? Our purpose. What has God prepared for you to do? Let me remind you of this verse that you know so very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. He will make them straight. He will guide you on the right path. If I had been Ezra, I would never have gotten a whole bunch of people, men, women, children, grandparents, and other things, as we're going to see in just a minute, and said, here, it is God's plan. I'm going to lead you from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's going to take 4 months. We're not going to have soldiers. We're not going to have horsemen. We don't have any weapons. And by the way, I'm a scholar. I'm an academic. I'm not a whatever, but I'm going to lead you. Ezra on his own would never have done that. He never would have done that. But the Lord gave him a purpose, something to do. And God may be speaking things to your heart that you think, I cannot do this. I am not equipped for it. The circumstances aren't right for it. It is too hard for me to do this. But what I want to say to you is the word of the Lord this morning. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. You know, I've told you before, I lived in China for so many years, and I taught for so many years, and what everyone, especially at that time, I don't know what people are taught now, but at that time, this was in the mid-80s, when they would ask what I believed in and things like that, and I would tell them what I believed whenever they asked, and they would always look at me surprised because they thought smart people and teachers and educated people don't believe in God, right? And so I would ask them, what do you believe in? What do you depend on? And they would always say the same thing, 我靠自己, which means I depend on myself. I believe in myself, right? I don't know if that's still what's taught, but that's pretty much what we're taught these days as well, right? That's what we hear over and over and over again. The Word of God says something very different to us. Don't depend on yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on all your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If God could get Ezra and that whole caravan of old, young, and everybody in between through the dangerous 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem safely, do you not think he can get you through 2022 with all of the COVID and the restrictions and the lack of finances and this and that? Don't you think he is able to do it? Don't you think he is? Don't you think he has planned to do that? Is it a difficult work environment for you, those of you that are in business? Of course it is right now. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. What is his purpose for you? What is his plan for you? And then trust in him, and he will get you from here to there. That's one of the lessons that we see in Ezra. Let me give you a few more verses that will help you this morning as we look at this. All a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. You see, as we come through a time of fasting and prayer and we consider these things, this is when the Lord deals with our hearts, right? We sometimes say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But when we slow down and we come before the Lord, then the Lord sifts and sorts the things in our heart and our lives, right? And then we're ready to move ahead. Because if we don't allow the Lord to do that, we might jump into something we should not jump into. We might go in a direction that's going to lead us into danger. We might say, no, I can't. But God says, you bring your motives before me. You bring your heart before me. Pause and wait and consider. And let me sift it. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Amen, amen. But what if, and I'm skipping some for the sake of time, what if you run into trouble? Well, God's got a word for you too. The Lord establishes, there's that word again, the steps of the godly, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord holds his hands. You may fall, but you will not be overwhelmed. And the Lord, who's holding on to you with his hand, will pull you back up, will pick you back up, and set your feet on the path that he has for you. Amen? Amen. Commit your ways to him and let him change some things if he needs to. Take time this week to let the Lord set your purposes. Be reminded of your purposes. Make it clear again. And then move ahead and move forward. Okay, what's the next word? I'm using a mnemonic device, so I'm using P words this morning. The next one I want us to think about is precious, okay? The next word is precious. Don't think of Lord of the Rings. And I know you did, didn't you? He did. Stephen on the board, he started snickering. He says, my precious, right? Don't think of the One Ring to overall. Instead, think of more precious things than that. I knew I'd have to say, I knew it would come up, and I was trying to think of another word, but honestly, this is the word that I felt the Lord wanted me to use. So after that laugh and you're refreshed again, let's look together at when we think about precious, about what is precious. Okay, I want to remind you of one of the verses that we just read at the beginning in our theme, verse 21. I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves. Aha, that's what fasting does, right? It humbles us before our God and ask him for safe journey for us, our children, with all our possessions as we traveled. The journey on which they're embarking is long and dangerous. There are robbers and bandits and thieves along the way. It's enemy territory. They're not equipped in themselves for this, and they're taking with them what is precious. What is precious? This is what they're praying for, right? The Lord knows very quickly what is precious to our hearts because it's what we spend our time praying for and thinking about, right? What does Ezra pray for? He says, safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions as we traveled. Some of the most precious things that we have in our lives are the people around us and the people that we loved. Husbands, it's your wives and your children. It is. Wives, it's your husband and your children. Parents, it's your children. Children, it's your parents. Those that may not be in a marriage relationship, it's family and friends and others. We're looking at the Old Testament, but Jesus in the New Testament said, the devil came to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And the enemy will attack in your life the things that are most precious to you. If it's not precious and if it's not valuable, enemy's going to leave it alone. He doesn't care about that. But if it is something of value and of worth, the enemy will attack those things. So I want to say something to you this morning as we go into 2022 and as we consider, not in fear, don't be afraid because Jesus has defeated the enemy. But I urge you as we go into 22 to take it seriously. The enemy's serious about killing, stealing, and destroying. You be serious about asking for the Lord's protection upon those things and those people that are precious to you, that are precious to you, because the enemy will go for those things. The enemy will go for those people. He'll go for you, and so you come before the Lord. You humble yourself, and you say, oh, God, keep me safe. Get me from here to here. That's why this story of Ezra is such a, to me, such an encouraging. It's not a parable, but some Bible scholars describe it almost as a parable, getting them from Babylon to Jerusalem and getting them safely. And so as I was thinking about it yesterday, I was thinking about the Lord getting us safely through this year as well, getting us from where we are now to where he wants us to be as we get to the end of the year. Your first battle plan as you go through this year is founded in prayer. It's founded in prayer. You can be as prepared as you want to. You can say, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. How many of you know that it doesn't take much to wipe out every good plan you had, every good preparation you had? That is why your first preparation is calling on the Lord. It's prayer. It's waiting on him. And so here is Ezra before they ever get started. He waits before the Lord and he says, oh God, keep me safe. Keep my family safe. Keep my children safe. And so we see this picture here of all of them on for things that are precious. The power for everything, it's through prayer. God, here I am, my friends, my spouse, my the ones that I love, my church, all of these things, I call upon you to give us safe journey through the year. I want to talk a little bit, and then the next one is possessions, because he says, so I want you to think about that just a minute, because Ezra prays, it sounds a little bit, how can I say it? What's the word? I can't remember the word right now. When he says, we prayed for our possessions also as we traveled. How many of you pray for your possessions? I don't usually. I've told you before. I don't know if you remember. I've mentioned this before. When I used to live in China, the mode of transportation in the early years, especially in the 80s, it was bicycles, right? Everybody had bicycles. I had a bicycle. And right before I left China, some other teachers who were also believers came into the university where I was, and they were living in the same place. And I remember talking with them one time, and she had parked her bicycle outside the building. And I said something about her bicycle, or I don't even remember now. And she looked at me. She said, "Oh no, don't worry." She said, "Whenever I get off my bicycle," she said, "I pray." She said, "I put one angel at the front, and I put another angel at the back, and then I go in, and everything's fine." And I looked at her, and I kept my mouth shut, because I don't think it works that way. We're not the ones who tell angels what to do. The Bible's very, very clear. So if you've been telling angels what to do, you know, you've got your guardian angel, you say, "Now, angel, do this, 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 and this," save your breath. Save your breath. God is the one who directs his angels. The Bible says they are ministering servants. They're ministering servants. So God takes care of that. So, and I do have to say, my bicycle did get stolen. It's true. So maybe I should have put angels. I think it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But I do want to talk about possessions for just a little bit, because the enemy does target what is valuable to us. So stay with me as we look at that. And I want us to read some verses that you may not have thought about, because Ezra prays for all of our possessions. Well, is Ezra praying? Are they praying for all the pots and pans that they're taking from Babylon to Jerusalem? No. What are their possessions? Look at what is part of the caravan. I appointed 12 leaders of the priests to be in charge of transporting the silver, the gold bowls, and the other items that the king, his council, his officials, and all the people of Israel had presented for the temple of God. I weighed the treasure as I gave it to them and found the totals to be as follows. Are you ready? 24 tons of silver. 7,500 pounds of silver articles. 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls equal in value to 1,000 gold coins, fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. Okay, I did a little bit of Googling yesterday. Ready? So just for the weight of gold, the tons of silver, roughly 24 tons of silver, is that right? Yeah, 24 tons of silver is $13 million, roughly, okay, by today's standards. $13 million. The gold, 7,500 pounds of gold, not the gold bowls, not the coins, not anything else, not the other articles, just the gold by weight is, by today's standards, $162 million in gold. So what was part of this? What was part of this? And I said to these priests, "You and these treasures have been set apart as holy to the Lord. This silver and gold is a voluntary offering to the Lord, the God of our ancestors." Let me ask you something. In any country that's represented here, would somebody kill you or your or attack your caravan for $13 million for silver and $162 million for gold? Anybody? In any country in the world. Any country in the world, you'd be a target. I remember a few years ago, I was in Taipo, where I live, and it was when we were having a conference, I believe, a Tagaytay conference. And I had, that was back before you could just withdraw money so easily from the ATMs. And I was withdrawing money for the conference, and I was in the bank, and broad daylight, Main Street, Taipo. Those of you that are Taipo people would know. The Hang Seng Bank, downtown, Taipo, middle of the day, people around. And I had withdrawn, I think, about 30,000 Hong Kong dollars, which is a lot, but nowhere near this amount, right? And I walked, and I put everything away as I walked out. Before I walked out, I was very careful. And then I walked out of the bank, and it had to have been the Holy Spirit, because as I started to walk down the street, I felt unsafe. And I had been careful. It had all been done in the bank. And I kind of looked around, and there was a man following me and kind of watching. And I realized very quickly, I'm not paranoid. I realized very quickly he was following me for a particular purpose. He was following me for that $30,000 that I had just withdrawn. And I tried to think, I thought, well, how in the world would he even know that I had it? Because I was in the bank. And all I can figure out is he must have had a lookout in the bank that was watching as people withdrew. And when, as soon as I realized that, I just turned around and walked right back in the bank. And I stayed for about maybe 15 or 20 minutes. And then they went away. And then I went home. That's just for 30,000 Hong Kong. Imagine the target. Imagine the magnet this would have been for robbers and brigands and bands as they traveled 1,500 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, you're all going to say, I don't have that much money. I don't either. I don't think any of us do. What Ezra says to the priests is, guard these treasures well until you present them to the leading priests and the Levites and leaders of Israel, who will weigh them at the storeroom of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. What I want to say is this. Listen carefully. This is the Old Testament, right? This is the Old Testament. They're talking about gold and silver. They're talking about getting it from here to there. But we are not part of the Old Testament, are we? We are New Testament believers. We're under grace. We're not under the law. How does this have any significance for us? Does this mean I need to be praying for this and that and these physical possessions that I have? I do not think at all that this is what is that it, at all that this passage is significant to us about. This is what I believe this passage is significant to us. And I'm going to give you a verse for it in just a minute. Look with me. The money and the gold and the silver articles, these vastly precious things that Ezra and the group receive, they were given for whom? God and the temple. And when Ezra passes it over to the priests, what does he tell them? I give it to you. It's for God. You are responsible to get it from here to there, to the temple. It was part of the reason they were going from Babylon to Jerusalem. It was part of their purpose. It was part of their possessions. It was what was precious as well. And I want us to see, and I want you to see the spiritual truth for you and for me this morning. When we talk about possessions, although it's okay to pray for the Lord's protection on things, if you drive, I think it's okay to pray, Lord, protect this car as I drive in Hong Kong. It's okay to pray for those things, but there's far more. There's a far deeper spiritual truth, and I believe this is what it is. The Bible is very clear. We come to the New Testament. Does the New Testament talk very much at all about gold and silver, real gold and real silver? No. What does the New Testament talk about? The New Testament talks about intangible things. The New Testament talks about things that are like gold and silver, but they are far more precious. What does Peter say? You've been redeemed with far more precious things than gold and silver. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say to others? He says, you build a careful foundation. Build it with don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. Those things aren't valuable. You build with gold and silver and precious stones. When we get to the New Testament, the things that are precious are not the gold and the silver that we can put in our pockets, but it's the intangible, it's the spiritual things of God that He has given to us, that He has put in us, that have been developed in us, and they are valuable and they are precious. And if you want to think of it as a possession, you can think of it that way, but it is put into our hands, and it is our responsibility. It is your responsibility, these precious things of God. What has God called you to do? That's part of the precious thing that God has put into your life. What is the foundation of faith in your life that has been built up by those that have gone before you, whether family members or speakers or preachers or whoever, any of these things. What is the work of God that has been built up in your life as you have faithfully walked with the Lord year after year after year? These are precious things. These are precious things, and they're in your hands. And now is the time, brothers and sisters, as this year begins, to determine before the Lord, to consider before the Lord, oh God, these things that you have put in my hands, what you have called me to do, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to be a faithful servant. I'm going to be a diligent servant. I am going to get this treasure from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's what we are saying. And you say, Pastor Jennifer, are you stretching a little bit? I don't think I'm stretching at all. Let me read it for you. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard it. Be careful with it. So my question to you this morning is this. These things that God has put in your life, the callings that God has upon your life, this goes back. There's no way to separate these things. The purpose, all of these things fit together. The purposes that God has for you, those are part of the those are precious things, and they're part of the possessions, if you will. They're in your hands. God has put them in your hands, and you are responsible for them. You and I one day are going to stand before the Lord. What are you going to hear him say? Are we going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful, as Paul was faithful, as Timothy was faithful, as saints through the years have been faithful to what God has called them to do. And they have taken the precious things, the gold, the silver, and they've said, God, I take good care of this. Has God called you in evangelism? Has God called you in discipleship? Has God called you into a more spiritual role as a godly parent or as a godly businesswoman or as a godly businessman? These are precious things of God that are yours. They're in your hands. They're in your hands. What are you going to do with them? In your hands, under the control of God, are you going to get safely from Babylon to Jerusalem? It's in your hands. And these are the precious things. And so as we pause this week, I encourage you, I urge you to wait on the Lord and take time and take stock again. God, what are these things that are precious, that are precious? Let me give you one personal example. Then we're coming to an end. There's one more word that we're going to look at. I, as a pastor, and as pastors have to be responsible for a lot of things, but I also know that one of my callings, one of my purposes as a pastor, is preaching and teaching the word. It's very clear. God has made that very, very clear to me. I have been at times, people wonder, well, come on, it's Saturday. Come on, Pastor Jennifer, come out. You could do this, you could do that. And I've been criticized at times because I just don't. Almost never. On Saturdays, I don't. And I don't, it's not what other people may do it differently. I don't turn on the TV. I don't whatever. I don't answer my phone unless it's an emergency. All of these things. And I prepare and I pray. Why? Because I'm so great? No. But because the Lord has called me to this, because it is a precious thing. And so what do I have to do? Because I know me, and I know my mind. I have to guard it, and I have to be careful with it, because that's a precious thing that God has put in my hand. Now, that's just my example. My question to you is, what has God put in your hands that is precious, a possession that is of value? The final word is protection, and we end there this morning. What does Ezra say? I love this. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies along the way, because we had told him, our God's gracious hand of protection is on all who worship him. Here's what Ezra says, and this is the last word for us this morning. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us, because it said the Lord will protect us. Brothers and sisters, wait on the Lord. Do you know why we humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer? Because it brings us under the hand of God. Remember that verse in, let me find it. Remember that verse, 1 Peter and 5 and James 4 says the same thing. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And at the right time, he will lift you up. And as we go into this week of fasting and prayer, and as we humble ourselves under God's hand, that is a place not of being crushed, brothers and sisters, but it's a place of protection. I was ashamed to ask the king for help. It sounds like Ezra has gotten himself in a pickle, but he hasn't, because he calls on the Lord. And as you go through this year, and as I go through this year, under the Lord's hand, as we humble ourselves under him, we are under his protection. This is how Ezra 8:31-32 says, we set out from the Ahava River on April 19th. Ready? Here's that hand of God again. Humble yourselves under God's hand. The hand of our God was on us, and what did he do? And he protected us from the power of the enemy and from ambushes along the way. So we arrived at Jerusalem. I love this passage right here. Under the hand of God, you and I are protected. The purposes of God in our lives, the possessions that God has put into our hands, those things that are precious, we're under the protection of the Lord. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from the power of the enemy. You are going to face things this year that will feel like they are overwhelming, that you will feel like, I can't. It's too big for me. It is too big for you, because the power of the enemy is bigger and stronger than you and I are. But the power of the enemy is nothing with the mighty hand of our God. And so your safest place is there. And I love from the ambushes along the way. By definition, an ambush is something that comes by surprise from a hidden place. Facing the things that we're facing this year. And God, our God, just as he did for Ezra, he will protect you from the ambushes of the enemy this year. And so we take time as this year begins. We take time in this week of fasting and prayer. We consider our purpose. We count what is precious. We commit our possessions. And we are covered by the one who protects us. Amen. Let me pray for you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning as this year begins and as we go into this week of fasting and prayer. Lord, help us to do what Ezra did as we go into this time, and help us to look to you. God, I pray that in this year 2022, you will get us in victory, fulfilling your purposes, fulfilling the good works that you have for us to do, faithfully carrying out the responsibilities and the roles, everything that you have put in our life, that you'll get us from Babylon to Jerusalem under your good hand. We thank you, O God. We praise your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.